chapter 3. And we looked at last week, or we started looking last week, about work. And here's what he said. What advantage, which is whatever profit or gain is there, does man have in all his work which he does under the sun? And Solomon's answer is nothing. Vanity, all is vanity. Well, I did a little work in the internet. You know, you can find anything in the internet. And I found this survey in Forbes in November 20th of 2014. So it's fairly recent. It says this, that 93% of working Americans like their jobs. How many of you? Here's one of the seven right here. No. How many of you believe that? Anybody? One? All, right. All those fast food workers. I'm not sure. I didn't look at the questions. Sometimes they do the statistics. They'll say, the question will be phrased, are you very satisfied, somewhat satisfied, not satisfied, not satisfied at all? And if you're satisfied somewhat and above, they throw you into the okay? So you can see that, all right? So maybe it's some are somewhat satisfied. 90% tell people about their employer. And 98% believe they're successful at what they do. I know that's not true. There's some real morons out there in the workforce. But anyway, some of them are clients. Anyway, that's kind of a staggering survey, isn't it? You know, work is a dominant thing in our life, isn't it? I know I went to my 50th, my elementary school, which turned into a 50th high school reunion last week. And you know the first question you ask every guy that you see, what is that? What do you do? I tell you, it's such a focus of ours because work is such a huge part of our life. And so what we're going to study this morning, depending on how far we get, is how do you achieve what God wants you to achieve in your work life? What is important about work? What should you do? If we get there, having seven steps to a successful work career toward the end. So anyway, but here's another thing the survey said. It said, when they ask whether you work to live or live to work, this is kind of different. 93% love their jobs, but 76% of them said they work because they have to. They work to make a living, right? That makes a little more sense, doesn't it? And 22%, only 22%, are passionate about your work. Let me ask you a question. Does God want you to be passionate about your work? He does. Is that possible? Most people think work is a four-letter word, right? So we're going to look at that a little bit more. And then this is sort of interesting. The third thing was that only 31%, now remember 93% love their jobs, only 31% think they get paid enough. They're not satisfied with their pay. Everybody's overworked and underpaid. Yeah. Solomon is actually going to say in the 5th chapter, 8th verse, he who loves gold is never satisfied with his, never satisfied. Never says it's enough. And so you can love your work, but you always think what? I should be paid more. And in fact, there's so much focus by people on what they make and their paycheck, that they lose sight of what they're actually doing in their work. So, how can work be so futile? Well, we looked at this last week. Cursed is the ground because of you, and toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. It's Eve's fault, right? But the curse was put on Adam. Of course, they say he voluntarily sinned, but because of sin, the whole creation is groaning, waiting for the adoption of us as sons, waiting for Jesus Christ to come back. Can you even imagine? It says here, this was after the sin. We have to presume that before the sin, it was a perfect environment. But thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, and shall eat of the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you will eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you will return. In other words, you're going to die. But the reality is that because of sin, Now work is an effort. I can't imagine, can you, what it'll be like to work for all eternity where sin and the curse is not present. I can't even understand that. Because it says in the new heaven and the new earth, there'll be no more pain, no more sorrow. And I believe that each one of us in eternity is going to have a purpose, where we will be fulfilling a role. Those who have been faithful servants, God is going to give the authority over other people to rule and to reign. The Scripture says that we will rule and reign with Him. And the faithful, I believe, will do that. But ultimately, can you even just contemplate for a second, the reality is that after we make it in our glorified bodies, and after Jesus returns, and this earth is burned up, and we get a new heaven and a new earth with no curse, it's back into the Garden of Eden. Can you imagine what it would be like to have total joy and happiness in your work for all eternity? We can't comprehend that, can we? We won't need a calculator. Do it in our heads, right, Anthony? Why is work futile? Well, I'm going to give you four reasons from Don Glenn and the Bible Knowledge Commentary that are kind of interesting. Now, these are the things that if you're working for these things, this is what's going to possibly create a problem for you. First of all, it sows the seeds of discontent, such as rivalry and an insatiable desire for wealth. What do I mean by that? You ever been around people at work when they happen to know what others are making? Do they ever talk about what a problem it is because somebody makes more than them? It's a huge problem at work, isn't it? In other words, it's because of envy and rivalry that we think we're, like the survey showed, we are good at our jobs. Therefore, if somebody else is making more than we are, we're what? Undervalued. We're being cheated, aren't we? They really don't appreciate us. And there are certain organizations in the United States that foster that thought. They would prefer everybody just make the same. Therefore, there's no rivalry or whatever. Ecclesiastes 4 said, I've seen that every labor and every skill which is done is the result of rivalry, between a man and his neighbor. That's a concept we call keeping up with the Joneses, right? Yeah, you're doing your best. Okay, now, this is a real test for us, isn't it? I'll share some more in another verse in a minute. Here it is. He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves abundance with his income. This, too, is vanity. Most people in this planet, in this lifetime, never ask themselves, how much is enough? That's right, just another dollar, according to John Paul Getty. Just, Rockefeller also said the same thing, just one more dollar. The farmer said, I don't want all the land, just the land next to mine. Right? In other words, it is within human nature, the sin nature, that we always want what? Does that cause a problem? Absolutely. I've shared with some of you, if you were to come to my office and my screensaver would come on, it says, it is enough. And let me share a secret with you. If you really want to enjoy life, and you really want to get the most out of life, and if you truly want to be satisfied with your life, learn this fact. God is in control of what you can enjoy. And He will impact you when you can say to yourself, wherever you are in life, it is enough. And I am grateful to Lord God that He has given me so much. I listen to the news, as you do. And we're going to get so sick of it in the next couple of years. 18 months, whatever. Hearing politicians tell us it is the economy stupid, right? that the problem is the middle class doesn't have enough, and that we all need more, and we need a better economy. Have you ever noticed they always talk about that? I'm waiting for the politician that says, we are such a blessed nation. No other nation on this planet has ever come close in the history of mankind. That would be who? Ted Cruz? Well, good, because it's factual. Our poorest in this nation are rich by world standards. And you, I beg to say, I know some of you struggle with money, but I know that you are blessed beyond anything you can ever comprehend. And what you need to do, by the way, is just sit down sometime in a quiet time in the morning or the evening and simply make a list of everything you are grateful for. I mean, I can get 50 things on my car. I remember back in the days when I had a Model A and the heater was a manifold piece that went on it, and I had a tin can lid, and you would pull it to the side so the hot air would come in. I am old. Actually, that car was 30 years old when I got it. It was 34 years old. It was a classic when I got it. Bought it for $100 in a pig pen. Had to borrow the money from my grandmother. But this is so important. I told you, didn't I? That Solomon's wisdom is beyond comprehension. What is he telling you right here? He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves abundance with its income. In other words, it's never what? Enough. Learn what's enough. Sit down with your spouse. Sit down by yourself. Make a list of what you're grateful for. Your family, your friends, your church. All of the things he's given you, your cars, your houses, whatever it is, your silverware. I mean, just think about what all you have as a blessing, and when you finish, I will make this promise to you. You will say to yourself, wow, I truly am blessed. No matter how much you think you don't have enough. And by the way, Solomon is so wise, he's telling you you don't have enough because you don't have enough in comparison to who? Everybody else. Yes, Prahlad. Five, two, and one, yeah. Yeah. Whoever used the best with what he was given. How does that fit in? Well, it does fit perfectly. Because the goal is not to achieve the doubling, the goal is in the effort to achieve it. And we're going to talk about that. Because we have responsibilities. In other words, the scripture says a little poverty, a little sleep, a little slumber, and what? Poverty will what? Come in like a bandit. All right? In other words, there's a balance here. And I want, right now we're on the negative balance, negative side. But the balance is that there is, we do need to work and we do need to do things and do them God's way, but we're not relying on our work to be the ultimate fulfillment of life. That's God. And he's even going to give us a prescription if we get that far this morning. Kind of doubt it right now, but about how we can truly get the most out of life. But one of it has to do, one of the keys of three things, I'll give you a preview. God says one of the three things you must have in order to get the most out of life is that if God gives you wealth and possessions and enables you to enjoy them. Number one. In other words, your capacity to enjoy what you have comes from God. Did you know that? Now, most people think if they just got enough, Anthony and I are accountants. I have worked on many people who have lots of money. Does that guarantee they enjoy what they have? Absolutely not. In fact, they can be more miserable than those who have nothing. But he said this, enjoy, if God gives any man wealth and possessions, and he has to you, I would say, I don't know of any of you here that are living on the street or anything. If he gives you wealth and possessions and enables you to enjoy them, that's one. Number two, which is a real temptation, to accept your lot. I mean, can you accept where you are in life? Or are you always thinking, like I was in my early 20s, about there's got to be something out there better? There's got to be an easier way to make a living, right? Some of these guys don't do anything. The money just pours in. And the third thing that he says, and to find satisfaction in your work. And I'm going to tell you how to do that this week or next. All right? So, three things. If God gives you the capacity to enjoy what you have, and I believe that's directly in proportion to your gratitude and recognition to Him, that it all comes to Him, from Him, that's the only way you're ever going to enjoy what you have, is to acknowledge it's from God and He has blessed you with it and you're grateful for it. That is a major thing for us as Christians, by the way, to be grateful. Number two, to accept what you are in life. Whether you're a homemaker, whether you are working at, somebody said, a fast food restaurant, whether you are President of the United States, and all in between, if you can accept where God has put you, not maybe staying there, maybe working to better yourself, that's not wrong, but not being obsessive about being there. And third, finding satisfaction in your work. The Scripture says he seldom reflects on the days of his heart of his life because God keeps him occupied, listen, with gladness of heart. One of the most powerful statements in the entire Old Testament. So, all right. Scripture says, then I realized that it's good and proper for a man to eat and to drink, enjoy the simple things of life, and find satisfaction in his toilsome labor under the sun during the few days of life God has given him. Ecclesiastes 5:18-20. Moreover, if God gives any man wealth and possessions and enables him to enjoy them, to accept his lot, and to be happy in his work, this is a gift from God. He seldom reflects on the days of his life because God keeps him occupied with gladness of heart. Isn't that amazing? The wisdom there is just absolute phenomenal. Let me tell you this. Many times when the Scripture speaks, we hear it, we say, that's nice. But if you want to internalize that and make it permanent in your being, memorize it. Because that's one of the most powerful statements for you to enjoy your life. One of the greatest gifts as a believer in Jesus Christ is this, that you might be happy and enjoy your life. And a lot of people say, well, God didn't promise you happiness. Well, that's true. But he did tell us a way to get there. And that's what I'm trying to communicate to you. We're not done. Most people look at Ecclesiastes as a book of negative thoughts, right? But the reality is some of the most positive things you can ever learn come out of this great book of wisdom. We're coming up on another one in just a minute. Now, second reason work is futile. Brings no lasting pleasure, no matter how great one's accomplishments or how much he is rewarded for it. I have had that personal experience where I have received an award. And you say, wow, that's a great reward. Look how great I am. And a year later, what? What am I going to do next? I already did that. It's over. I mean, what difference does it make, right? Now, Solomon in 2:11 says this, thus I considered all my activities which my hands had done and the labor which I had exerted. What was Solomon's main labor? Huh? Being a king? He was building stuff. Thank you. He was a big builder. And he was hauling wood from Lebanon, cedars from Lebanon. He had ships going all over collecting gold. Hundreds of thousands of talents of gold brought to him. And he was super rich. And he was busy all the time. Plus, he had to keep up with his 700 wives and 300 girlfriends. I just can't believe that. Peggy Klubnik calls him the wisest fool that ever lived. And I think I go along with that. Do you need more than one, Anthony? No, thank you. Better not say yes. Thus I considered all my activities which my hands had done and the labor which I had exerted. So he's looking back, right? All the hard work he'd done. This is the end of his life. And behold, all was vanity and striving after the wind, and there was no profit under the sun. In other words, if you're focused on your work, to bring you some ultimate satisfaction in life. That this is what you're going to lay claim to at the end of your life. What's going to happen? No. All right. Then I looked again at vanity under the sun. I love this one. There was a certain man without a dependent. No children. And having neither son nor brother. Yet there was no end to his labor. He worked all the time, right? Indeed, his eyes were not satisfied with riches. And he never asked this question. For whom am I laboring and depriving myself of pleasure? This too is vanity, and it is a grievous task. In other words, all of his effort was to work, to achieve. Do you have anybody to leave it to? Number three, one runs the risk of losing the fruit of his labor through oppression or injustice. You could lose what you have through some oppressive rulership or injustice. Somebody sues you and wins and they're wrong, but a jury sides for them, or some unpredictable misfortune comes about, sickness, disease, fire, whatever it is, or through the judgment of God. God judges you for the way you handle your money or whatever. Ecclesiastes 5 says, if you see the oppression of the poor and denial of justice and the righteousness in the province, do not be shocked at the sight. There is injustice in the planet. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, divide your portion to 7 or even to 8, for you do not know what misfortune may occur on the earth. That's great financial advice. Every financial advisor tells you that. Diversify is what they call it. That's the sophisticated word. So if this one goes down, hopefully this one won't. Don't put all your eggs in one basket. That would be perfect, yes. Rejoice among men during your childhood and let your heart be pleasant during the days of your young manhood, and follow the impulses of your heart and the desires of your eyes. In other words, you do things you shouldn't. Yet know that God will bring you to judgment for all these things. Many of you know that I am a certified fraud examiner and a CPA, which means I investigate frauds, which is a fascinating thing to watch for people and why they do things. Typically, you find a scenario that's usually pretty consistent. They start out small, and they go a little bigger, a little bigger, and a little bigger, and they consume it all. Do you know why they consume it all? Because they think the boss is so stupid they're never going to be caught, and it's an eternal pipeline, so why save? I'm waiting to meet the first crook who says, oh, I have it sitting over here in a brokerage account, and it's made you 3 times the money, and I'll give it to you if you let me off. Right? Not me personally, but whoever he stole it from. Go do what? Oh, yeah, that's more fraud than I can handle. Anyway, the reality is, this is what happens. I had a case in Dallas, and I don't share with y'all many cases, but this one was years ago. A CPA firm was being sued in Houston. They were doing the books for a personal injury lawyer. And he had hired a young lady for, I think it was $10 an hour to keep his books. And he basically said, here's my books. You can write the checks. You can keep the books. And if you do that, you're dumber than a rock. Anyway. And so she did. And the first year, I calculated that she stole $12,000. And the way she stole it was an ingenious plan. She wrote checks to herself. Or her husband. Or she paid her credit card bills. That's how most of them. In other words, most of you think these people committing fraud are doing it in some really sophisticated manner, right? Well, no, what they're doing is the boss is asleep at the wheel. In fact, they'll normally tell you, oh, we don't need to worry about accounting, right, Anthony? It's not important. It's what I got in the bank that matters and so forth. So she's out there writing checks. Well, the second year, she took $24,000. Now, let's see how good you are at math. Third year, she took what? 48. See, you would pass the Mensa test. Right? You got it? 12, 24, 48. Fourth year. You're close. It was 72 because she got caught in September. So what was she doing every year? Just more and more and more. And that is a consistent trend with every case I've investigated, whether I'm defending them or pursuing them. But here's what happens. Yes, Ed. No, she never got a raise. But she, at $10 an hour, she did come up to the church to meet with us, with the lawyer and me, in her Lexus. Anyway, but here's what happens. Every time somebody, and if you're stealing, I want to tell you this, it gets bigger and bigger and bigger, but if it gets too big, what happens? You're going to get caught. Something's going to happen. And that's what this verse is talking about, something like that. Smell small. Now, Kyle, if you want to do it right, if you want to do it right, steal for about 6 months and then quit for a year. Right? Thank you. And then you can hire me. Anyway. But the thing is, if you follow the impulses of your heart and the desires of your eyes, God was going to bring you into judgment. Believe it or not, many of the thieves that I investigate claim to be Christians. It's kind of interesting, particularly when I read all their emails and their Facebook and where they're communicating all these. I always like these little cute sayings that you find on the internet, you know, about prayers and little angels, and they're sending that to all of them. The last one I saw that on, she stole $15 million over 12 years, and she got 30 years, and her friend got 20, and his wife got 15, and her son got 10, and her daughter got probation. So 75 years combined jail time, and the judge gave us a $61 million judgment. Of course, how are you going to collect it? That's the problem. Yeah. All right. So anyway, oppression, misfortune, judgment can wipe you out. There's nothing certain. The best you can do is what? Trust God for your finances. And enjoy and praise Him for what you have. Number four, if you can't take the fruit with you and you must leave it to someone else who has not worked for it and may be a fool. Now think about that. Would that be painful? You work really hard all your life. And then the one you're going to leave it to is going to do what? Squander it. All right? No U-Haul behind your hearse. That, yeah. It comes out of Samson 4:5, yeah. Or Jude chapter 2. Anyway, in other words, whatever you accomplish and achieve, where's it going to stay when you leave? Right here. All right, good. Here's what Solomon says. As he had come naked from his mother's womb, so he will return as he came. He will take nothing from the fruit of his labors that he can carry in his hand, right? Ecclesiastes 2 says this, "Thus I hated all the fruit of my labor for which I labored under the sun, for I must leave it to the man who will come after me. And who knows whether he'll be a wise man or a fool? Yet he will have control over all the fruit of my labor for which I labored by acting wisely under the sun." In other words, he says, if you did what's right and you really were skillful and you accumulated a lot of wealth, of course, Solomon's wealth came from a blessing of God. Remember, God said because he asked for wisdom, he would also give him wealth and long life. You remember that? And he did. And so the four things that are futile about work, if you're counting on them, in other words, ask your financial planner next time, how much is enough? And if he's a good one, he will tell you how much is enough. Then he'll tell you, well, you do have to be concerned about economic chaos and inflation, and you probably need more, 20% more, and you get back into the same trend. And we come to this phenomenal next passage, which I got to confess, I didn't pay enough attention to it. Because I read it and thought I understood it, and then I started thinking about it. Ecclesiastes, nothing is really new. Here's what he said, all things are wearisome. Man is not able to tell it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor is the ear filled with hearing. What does that mean? The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor is the ear filled with hearing. Discontent, excellent. Discontent, we're always wanting what? More and something better. The iPhone 6 came out. How many of you were dissatisfied with your 5? The new car comes out. The old car looks what? Doesn't have that feature on it. Obsolete already. What is one of the major things they use in advertising to promote a product? New and what? Improved. Because if it's new and improved, you what? You want it. So you're always listening, always trying to see something new and something that is going to fulfill you. That's the point. In other words, people are thinking that if I just had this, my life would be so good, right? Look at the wisdom of Solomon. He says that the eye is not satisfied with seeing. In other words, if you're looking for something to give you the satisfaction in life, particularly as it relates to your work, what's going to be the end result? You will not be satisfied. All right? Then he says this, that which has been is that which will be. And that which has been done is that which will be done. So there is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which one might say, see this, it is new? Already it has existed for ages which was before us. What is he talking about? Is there anything new? What's our major problem? Al Gore. Here's a quote from Warren Wiersbe, I believe it is. Says, why? So man wants something new because everything in this world ultimately brings weariness. And I think I could tell you that. Have you ever bought something new? I bought a new Buick Riviera. This is like 30 years ago. It was my dream car. No, I didn't have the boat tail, but I had a blue padded roof on a cream colored with blue leather seats. And it was my dream car. And I bought it on the Gulf Freeway up there. I can't remember the dealer, but it's right there inside the loop. And I got it and I drove it off the lot. Believe it or not, before I could travel the 6 miles to downtown where my office was, the check engine light came on. And that was my first car with a check engine, so I thought, what? I got a big problem here. And it's just like, a new car. Oh. That's what Solomon's saying. Nothing is going to give you that satisfaction when you get it. You may think that iPhone 6 is big, but then you run into an Android, the Note, right? And then you need a backpack to carry it. Because everything in this world ultimately brings weariness, and people long for something to distract or deliver them. Isn't that something true? I'll admit it myself. We look for something that can bring satisfaction to our life that we don't now have, that we think if we get it, it will be so wonderful. But the reality is, it's like the Athenians in Paul's day, spending their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear something new. Remember? But while they are speaking, seeing, and hearing those new things, they are still dissatisfied with life and will do almost anything to find some escape. Of course, the entertainment industry is grateful for this human hunger for novelty and takes advantage of it at great profit. Everything, no matter what it is in life, just like our music, I mean, if it doesn't get wilder, everything has got to get more and more and more to satisfy the senses, right? And that's hearing and seeing. And Solomon's saying what? If you're dependent on that, you're going to be most disappointed because when you get it, you'll realize it won't fill what you need to be happy. It says, Dr. H.A. Ironside, longtime pastor of Chicago's Moody Church, used to say, if it's new, it's not true. And if it's true, it's not new. Whatever is new is simply a recombination of the old. And Glenn Glenn said, look, we tend to think in Solomon's day, things didn't change much, did they? I mean, truly, there wasn't much new. But in our age, Daniel talked about the fact that when right before Jesus Christ comes back, that knowledge and travel would explode. You remember? And we've had that in our lifetime. And yet Don Glenn says, well, if you're talking about a atom bomb being something new, it's just an extension of explosives. Or if you're talking about going to the moon, it's just like a trip to find the new world. Somebody has the desire to travel, right? So the incredible wisdom is this, and the more I think about this, the wiser it becomes. Don't depend on something new to satisfy you. Don't depend on something new to satisfy you. That's the emphasis of what Solomon's trying to tell you. Your ears and eyes are always seeing and hearing and wanting something new and better and improved and something you don't have. But when you get it, it just brings problems. I know someone who just had a new house, an older new house. And immediately what happens? Things start breaking. Right? Then he says, and I'll wrap up with this, and next week we'll go into the seven principles of work. There is no remembrance of earlier things, and also of the later things which will occur. There will be for them no remembrance among those who come later still. In other words, we are destined to what? Repeat the past. And when I'm thinking about it, how many of you have a phone? Come on, I know more than that. I mean, you walk around a mall and everybody's just going like this, oh, right? How many of you remember when the only phone you had in your house was a cord and a rotary dial on the wall? And how many of you go back further to where you were on a party line and you couldn't use it? How many of you have forgotten that? That's what Solomon's telling you. There's no remembrance of earlier things. Some of you don't even remember that, do you, Bertha? Some of you aren't old enough to remember that. Right? No. I remember the first phone I had, it was wired into my car and my console. And it wasn't a portable one, right? But I don't, unless I was thinking about this right now to illustrate it, I don't even remember that. That's what Solomon's telling you, isn't he? There already has existed for ages which were before us. There is no remembrance of earlier things and also of the later things which will occur. There will be for them no remembrance among those who will come later still. We just tend to what? Forget. We're always trying to do what? Make it better. Something new, improve. We never think about where we were, except when those people send those little emails around to you. Right? They try to remind you of all the 60s and what was in the 50s and stuff. Yes, Patricia. What? It's just a cycle. Yes, it's just a cycle. It is a cycle. Even no matter how new it is, it's a cycle. Yeah, Ron? Huh? Two rings on the phone? Oh, for the party line. Okay. Yeah, some of you are showing your age. Yes. Jim? I want you to get the impression. Work is not going to do what? If that's your goal, if that's all you do, ultimately your work at the end is what? Futile, vanity. You see the wisdom of Solomon? And he's telling you, if you're depending on your income, if you're depending on what you have, it's often disputed as to who actually said this. But I've actually said this to somebody who was fixing to lose a lot of money. In fact, you prayed for him. Security does not lie in what you possess. It lies in your ability to produce. Do you hear that? Either Dwight MacArthur said that, Dwight Eisenhower, or General MacArthur, is credited. Both of them are credited with it. Success or security does not lie in what you possess. Why? Because you're going to lose it all. It lies in your ability to produce. And what does that mean? If you lose it all through God's judgment, through some type of injustice, through oppression, illness, whatever, you get it back if you can produce. Yes, Roger. That's right. Man's life does not consist of the abundance of the things that he possesses. Next week, the 7 principles for success in work. Yes, Jim, quickly. Yes, people with the... Yeah, if you did divide it up, the one with the money would probably end up with it more. See you next week.